Well, open the Word of God with me, please, to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. If you are here with us as a flow over from the conference, James, I know you're here for that. Welcome. Thank you for hanging around with us for that. If you are here for the first time, we've been studying through the book of Colossians and have just been relishing and enjoying the picture that Paul is painting to us here of the supremacy and the superiority of Jesus Christ. Excuse me. Paul has been making it clear to us as we have been walking through this letter, as he is endeavoring to do to this little church in the Lycus Valley, 100 miles inland from Ephesus. It's a part of a tri-city area. There was the church of Colossae and Laodicea and Hierapolis there, and they're all not too far apart. They're just close little cities. And Paul is trying to stir these people up to understand that what they have in Christ is enough. It's enough. And so I've just been enjoying that as we've been walking through this. Well, some years ago, I was in a conversation with one of my professors. His name was Paul Felix. He was my Greek professor. He's the father of Alison Felix. That may be a little more familiar to you by name. She's the USA Olympic champion in track and field, 100, 200, 400 meter race. She's retired now at the age of whatever it is, 24 or something. But he was explaining how Alison had to change coaches in order to improve her race times. She had the same coach all the way from high school right up until she was just prior to the Olympic Games. Her previous coach had taken her as far as he could with the strategies that he understood and knew to make someone who's great even greater. Her new coach, on the other hand, came in and he changed some things up. He applied some different strategies and he took Alison Felix all the way to a gold medal in the Olympic Games. The point being that strategy is important. The strategy that you apply to any given area or field of life is important to your success, as it was to Alison in her running. And when it comes to the spiritual life, we had better get our strategy for spiritual growth and spiritual success, we better get it right. Because if we apply the wrong strategies, then we're going to be found in a day to come standing before God, before the Lord Jesus Christ, having the works that we have done by His grace tested. And for some of us, we're going to find that those works are consumed because we haven't done them in the way we should have, or we haven't walked in the way we should have. And this message this morning is really a call to us to examine whether we are trusting in and walking in the right strategy, or whether we are adding other things to that and altering that strategy, and ultimately we'll find ourselves in a position of failure. And really that's what Paul's doing here in our text. He's writing to these Colossians and he's been pointing out to them that they lack nothing when it comes to being fruitful because of Christ or in Christ. And he points out back in chapter 1 verse 19 that in Christ the fullness of God dwells. And that fullness is now theirs, because God is in Christ reconciling all things to Himself. What does that mean for you and me? Well, it means that His riches are your riches, His knowledge is your knowledge, His wisdom is your wisdom, His fullness is your fullness, and His authority is your authority. And to embrace any teaching that adds to Jesus Christ and His finished work is to embrace a losing strategy. And you might be sitting here this morning and saying, well, you know, there's no way I would do that. Well, as I've studied this text, I think that all of the things we're going to look at this morning that are failed strategies, I think at some level, every one of us will fall into these and embrace these at some point. And I guess I want to address your thinking this morning and try and get you to think about your own life and your own walk as believers. Not so much as unbelievers, but as believers this morning, as to how you are living. Do you live in the fullness of Christ? Do you understand what it is to be complete in Him? Or are you living in such a way that you feel like, well, Christ, He's just not enough? And so you begin to look around and you begin to listen and maybe even imbibe some of these failed strategies that we're going to look at this morning. Well, let's read together then our text in Colossians chapter 2, verses 16 through 23. It says, Therefore, no one is to act as your judge in regard to food or drink or in respect to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath day. These are things which are a mere shadow of what is to come. But the substance belongs to Christ. Let no one keep defrauding you of your prize by delighting in self-abasement, the worship of the angels, taking a stand on visions he has seen, inflated without cause by his fleshly mind, and not holding fast to the head from whom the entire body, being supplied and held together by joints and ligaments, grows with a growth which is from God. If you have died with Christ to the elementary principles of the world, why, as if you were living in the world, do you submit yourself to decrees such as do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, which all refer to things destined to perish with use, in accordance with the commandments of men, commandments and teachings of men? These are matters which have to be sure, the appearance of wisdom and self-made religion and self-abasement and severe treatment of the body, but are of no value against fleshly indulgence. Father, would you open our eyes and our understanding to this text? And Lord, could we ask that you would sharpen our walk, our thinking, shape our attitudes and our actions, and cause us to live as a result of this understanding, this text, in a way that is more Christ-centered, Christ-honoring, and more glorifying to your name, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The therefore at the beginning of verse 16 helps us to see that Paul is now drawing implications from what he has already written and explained in verses 8 through 15. Having called them back in verse 8 to see that no one takes them captive through philosophy and empty deception according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ. Paul points to Christ in verse 9, declaring that Christ in him, all the fullness of the deity dwells in bodily form. That's a slight addition to verse 19 of chapter 1, where he just talks about all the fullness dwelling in him. Now it's all the fullness of the deity, and we talked about that earlier on. And to be possessed by Christ is to have been made, verse 10 chapter 2 says, complete. In him you've been made complete. You can't add anything to make something that's complete more complete. You just can't do that. It's a nonsensical idea. It just doesn't work. And in verses 11 through 15, Paul describes what it means to be complete in Christ. And he makes it clear to these believers that in Christ, they have the unequivocal spiritual victory that's theirs. It's their victory. His victory is their victory. We've been united with him in his death and resurrection, and God has made the believer therefore eternally alive in Christ. We are now seated with him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. You can't get any higher than the highest place. God has given him a name that's above every name. He's seated him in the position of the highest authority in the universe. You can't get higher than that. If you are a Christian, you're in him, seated next to him. That means you are with him in all his victory. You have all his victory. In verse 12 to 13, then he goes on, he says, because of Christ's death on the cross, all of our debt has been paid in full. And that's in verse 14. And then he speaks about being reconciled with God, and all our enemies have been conquered and disarmed, God having made a public display of them, having triumphed over them through Jesus Christ, verse 15. So even our enemies have no ability to impact us or affect us as believers in Christ. They can't lower us. They can't reach up into heaven, as it were, and bring us down. They can't separate us from Christ or from the love of Christ, as Paul says in Romans 8. These magnificent gospel truths, he's not just writing these to tickle the ears of these people or to tickle their theological minds. No, he's providing here a framework of understanding and blessing so that you can live the Christian life and not be overcome by sin. Who amongst us here doesn't struggle with sin? Put your hand up. I'll talk to you later. All of us struggle. It's a battle. Every day of our lives, there's a battle. We're in a war zone. You're either living in the victory of Christ, where you should be, that's where we should be living, or you're being defeated. And as a pastor, I want you to know you don't have to live in defeat. You are making a choice to live there. Believe me, you're making that choice. And you have to understand that. The responsibility of living in the victory of Christ is just as much an act of faith daily on your part as it ever was for you to become a Christian. In the same way that you had faith to trust Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins and for the justification of your standing before God, in the same way, every day you're called to live by faith in Jesus Christ. It's the only way I've ever learned and ever known what it means to have victory. And you will experience victory when you trust Him, when you obey Him. Faith is obedience. Faith is an action. Faith is a verb. It's not a feeling. Get that out of your minds. It may lead to feelings, and it should lead to some feelings. You should have some passion, and you should have some emotion, and you should have some feelings in relation to what it means to live with Christ, what it means to have His support and His life ebbing and flowing through you and pulsing through every part of your body. To know Christ and to know the power of the resurrection of Christ, these are things that should excite us and elevate us and lift us every day. But when we get our eyes off Christ and we choose to follow the world, the flesh, or the devil, and believe me, I got a lot of flesh. I don't need much of the devil in the world to sin. And you get your eyes off Christ and you start to question Him. And that flesh comes up and it starts to say, hey, there's a better way. There's a better strategy to living life. This isn't working for you. The moment you do that, you're in dangerous, dangerous ground. You're in that ground between two front lines of enemies who are at war. You're out in no man's land. And the only hope of rescue for you from destruction is to quickly cry out to the Lord Jesus Christ, welcome Him as Peter did into the boat, and bend the knee and once again walk in faith. And that's all it is. It's a process. I understand that. But it doesn't have to be a long process. It can happen in a moment of time. It could happen right here, right now, this very minute. You could bow your head and say, God, I'm sorry. I'm sorry that I questioned the sufficiency, the preeminence, and the finished work of Christ. I'm sorry that I questioned You in regards to the things that You're giving me in life or not giving me. because, Lord, I know that you have my good and your glory at the forefront of all that's going on. And just get up and begin to walk. You don't have to go and do a bunch of other things. Just walk in the Lord. But there are some other things that people try to do. And these are what I've called the three failed strategies for spiritual success, which we are warned about here in our passage by Paul to avoid. And I don't know how far I'm going to get with this morning, but there's so much in this. The very first point, I had more than I could have ever delivered in one message. And so I thought, oh, do I just go with one point? But no, I want you to get the 3 points. You can do your own work in this. There's no way I can expound this text fully in the time we've got, but I'm going to try and do the best I can here. But look at the first failed strategy for success. It's found there in verses 16 and 17, and I've called it the pursuit of legalism. In fact, every commentator I looked at had legalism in the title there. What is legalism? Legalism is the religion of human achievement. It argues that spirituality is based on Christ plus what we do, plus human works. It makes conformity to man-made rules the measure of spirituality. We need to be careful, very, very careful here. As believers, that we don't judge someone's spirituality based on external things, based on man-made rules. I'll say more about that in a minute. But in the case of the legalist, he believes that by keeping God's laws, he can say he is righteous in God's sight. However, eternal obedience to God's law does not necessarily mean obedience to God's law does not necessarily mean that a person's even saved. I mean, the Apostle Paul, he's a Pharisee of the Pharisees. I mean, he was zealous in the law. If you want to meet a guy who kept the law, it would be the Apostle Paul. And yet, what did he say? He was the chief amongst who? Sinners. And he even went on to say in Philippians 3, look, all of that stuff, I've counted it as dung. As dung for the sake of knowing Christ. The rich young ruler, he'd kept the law from his youth and yet he wasn't saved. All these things I have done, he said, when Jesus quoted the commandments, the horizontal commandments to him. All of these I've kept from my youth. See, obedience to external laws has never saved anybody. And if it can't save you, it's not going to keep you. Are you with me? If you didn't come to salvation, to eternal life, forgiveness of sins through the law, then why do you think that keeping the law will somehow improve your spirituality? It won't. You say, well, what is spirituality? I would sum up spirituality in terms of loving Christ and knowing Christ. Loving Christ and knowing Christ. But we're reminded, are we not, in Galatians 2:16, that by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified. Galatians 2:21, for if righteousness comes through the law, then who? Christ died, what? Needlessly, in vain. Everything that we've done to this point of this service here this morning would just be smoke and mirrors. That's all it would be. The problem we face is that preaching, when we hear the preaching of the law as a means to righteousness, it sounds so good, doesn't it? Because the law comes from God, and the law is holy, and the law is good, and so we think, it just sounds so good. Why would we not want something that's so good? You know, and so when someone comes along and they start lifting up sort of food and drink and days and months and years and all these celebrations that are here in this text, or anything else relating to those things, and these are critical to your faith. These are critical to your spiritual success. It kind of sounds good. What harm can there be in that? Well, the harm is simply this. As this text says, you're going to look at the shadow and not the substance. You're going to become focused on the wrong thing. The scripture makes it clear that righteousness does not come from the law, but rather righteousness, as we have celebrated this morning, is a gift from God that cannot be obtained by human effort, but by grace alone, through faith alone, and Christ alone. And as good and righteous as the law is, salvation is a gift and not something you can earn by law keeping. By the way, that's what's so wrong when people in the church, people who are under the headship of Christ, little Christs, step out and add something and then put it in the title of their church. Listen, it's either Christ and Him fully or it's nothing at all. MacArthur writes this, he says, legalism is useless because it cannot restrain the flesh. It's also dangerously deceptive because inwardly rebellious and disobedient Christians, or even non-Christians, listen to this, can conform to a set of external performance standards or rituals, and I would say and add to that, while on the inside are corrupt and sinful and evil and wicked. We had the privilege of, I had the privilege of visiting a friend of mine in Upper Hutt, well, in Lower Hutt actually, just out of Wellington in New Zealand, and his children, he's a pastor of a church plant there, and God is honoring and blessing that work, and one of his children is not made a profession of salvation, and he's, I believe, 18 years of age, and he went to his son, who's now a young man, mature, he's in college, he's got his own job and doing well in life, and he said to him, son, I just want you to know that you don't have to come to church anymore if you don't want to. Because, son, I don't want you playing a game. I don't want you thinking that by church attendance that somehow you're okay with God. And I'm listening to this guy and I'm thinking, wow, that's godly discipleship. That's godly parenting right there. Well, what was he doing in that? He's not trying to chase his son away. He wants his son to evaluate his heart. He wants his son to recognize that external things cannot save him and cannot keep him. And he wants him to look at his own heart and get right with the God of the universe who commands him and continually commands him in his grace to repent and believe and trust in Jesus Christ. So in light of the failure of legalism, Paul states that those who are made complete in Christ should not let anybody act as their judge. Notice that in the text. A judge uses standards or laws, external laws, to bring about a guilty or non-guilty verdict. We're not to do that, even as believers. That's not our call. God is judge. God will judge everybody. Now we're to be discerning. And if we see a brother or sister walking in sin, we're to take note of that. But what's the real issue? We've got to be careful here. If we see them walking in sin, the real issue isn't the sin, it's what's behind that. It's the heart. It's what's leading them into sin. And out of a love for Christ, and out of a desire to see that brother or that sister be restored to Christ, we should go to them. You see that? It's not, oh, you're drinking alcohol, so you mustn't be saved. Oh, you went to that place? Oh, Christians would never go there. Oh, you did that? You know, no, that's not the approach. Brother, sister, what's happening in your life? Let's talk about Christ in you. Let's talk about whether you're close with the Lord or not, walking close with Him or not. Is there some sin that you need to confess so you can draw near to Him and restore and sense His joy and His presence again? See, that's the approach. The false teacher in Colossae had apparently already begun imposing his legalistic judgments on the believers with regard to five areas of the Old Testament law. food, drink, festivals, new moon, and Sabbath day. The first two, food and drink, and we could spend the entire rest of our time on this, but food and drink are linked and point to Old Testament demands. In Leviticus 11 and Deuteronomy 14, both passages lay down very, very clearly for the nation of Israel what were clean animals and they could eat and what were unclean animals that they couldn't eat. You can read that for yourself. Some were clean, some were unclean, therefore some were forbidden and some were allowed. The next three areas, festival, new moon, and Sabbath day, are all distinctly Jewish and are signs of the Mosaic covenant, which had been superseded by the new covenant in Christ. And by the way, it's interesting as you look at what we're going to see here this morning, the three spiritual strategies, legalism, mysticism, and asceticism, those three failed strategies, when you look at this whole scene, fit right into what was a sect or became a sect amongst the Jewish leaders of the time, known as the sect of the Essenes. It was a bit of everything. By festivals, Paul is referring to yearly festivals like the Passover and Pentecost, Day of Atonement, Feast of Tabernacles, etc. In reference to the new moon, he's pointing to a monthly observance. Notice this, the yearly, monthly, and then it becomes daily. It's kind of a progression here. And then speaking to the Sabbath day, of course, speaks to the fourth commandment, the weekly observance of the Sabbath. And Paul is saying, listen, this guy who's bringing these things, they've been superseded. They're not going to help you in your spiritual life. Only Christ is going to help you. Christ plus the Day of Atonement? Well, he fulfilled that. Why are you lifting up the Day of Atonement as being more important than Christ, who is the atoner? Why are you lifting up the day of Passover and celebrating that when Jesus came as our Passover? He is the Passover. In fact, he's the Passover lamb. And you could go through all of the feasts and that's what you'll discover. You see what Paul's doing here. And looking to the Jewish scriptures, this false teacher had concluded that while Christ made salvation possible at the cross, it was also essential to keep the law in order to gain and maintain a right standing before God. I said gain and maintain. And he was wrong. Paul's saying he's wrong. Don't let these people judge you. Don't let these people belittle you. Don't let these people make you feel like you're missing out something here. You've got to have something else. Don't let that happen. Salvation is not obtained by Christ plus the law. It's Christ and Christ alone. The sad thing is that as soon as you break God's law, if you're walking in this way, as soon as you break his law, that law now turns around and condemns you. And you might be sitting there saying, well, I'm not legalistic. Well, let me test that. So when you tell a lie, or when you're critical of somebody else, or when you steal something, or when you get angry, how do you respond? Do you go away and as a Christian think, oh man, that was wrong, that was so wrong, oh, so wrong, God, I'm so wrong, I shouldn't have done that. And then you spin it, you know, the spin, and you just start like beating yourself up. And you do that for an hour or two or three or four or five or 24 or 48 or a week before you finally get to the point where you go, oh, that's right, you died for all of that. Lord, thank you. Please forgive me. I was wrong. And you restore and you move on. See, if that's the process of sin to restoration in your life as a believer, then guess what you're doing? You're raising up the law. And you're letting it condemn you and condemn you and condemn you and condemn you and condemn you. And you're looking to the law in the hope that somehow maybe I can try and go back and put this right and not ever do this again. Never lie again. Never steal again. Never be jealous. Never be angry. Never be bitter. Never, 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 never. Until the next time. And then you're condemned again. You see what I'm saying? What's wrong with that is that's a horrible cycle to live the Christian life in. Now, am I saying that you shouldn't feel convicted and condemned by the law? No. That's the purpose of the law. Am I saying you should throw the law away? No, I'm not a hyper grace guy. Don't misinterpret me here. What I'm saying is the law will condemn you, but the law will not help you to restore ultimately. It can't. It will lead you to who? Where does the law lead us to? To Christ. It's where the law leads us to. So it's good, has its place. I'm thankful for the law because it reminds me that, as Paul said, I didn't even know that I was covetous until I read, "Thou shalt not covet," and then everywhere I saw coveting in my life. I didn't even know I was a liar until I read, "Thou shalt not lie," and then I thought, oh, I lie everywhere. I mean, it's all over the place. That's what the law does, and it's good, and it has its purpose, but its purpose is to lead us to Christ. So go there. Go there. Go to the one who can heal you, who can forgive you, who can restore you, who can put joy, peace, comfort, all of the blessings that are His in you, that you can walk in the fullness of the blessing and the completeness of what Christ has accomplished for you. Go to Him and to Him alone. And by the way, when it comes to the New Testament, we discover that Jesus fulfilled the ceremonial, civil, and moral law given to Moses. The ceremonial, the civil, and the moral law. He fulfilled it all. Now, some of you have grown up in churches where, the moral law is still there for us as Christians. Listen, all of the law is good. All of the law is still there for us as Christians to learn from. It's there as a means for us to learn and to grow and to understand. How do I know what holiness is without the law? So I'm commanded as a Christian to be holy as God is holy. Well, how do I know how holy God is? By looking to the law. Okay? Look at what God forbids. Look at what God embraces. Look at what holiness looks like in life, and that's what the law is there for. But remember, don't pursue the law. Pursue Christ, who is the fulfillment of the law and who will fulfill the law in you. Well, verse 17 clarifies the issue at hand, because so much more could be said about that. And I'm sure you've got questions I haven't answered. But these Old Testament laws about food and festivals and days, verse 17 says, they're just a mere shadow of what is to come. The substance belongs to Christ. Now, a shadow has no substance. It's only an indicator of something else which does possess mass and dimension. A shadow exists only when light is cast against something that has mass and substance and therefore creates the shadow. Paul is saying the regulations of the law are a shadow of something else. What are they a shadow of? Ultimately, the righteousness of God in Christ. That's what they're a shadow of. They're a shadow of Christ. And therefore, the regulations of the law or any extended legalistic regulations others might add to the law are not the substance or the reality of spirituality that God has planned for us to experience long ages ago. They're only a temporary evidence that such a reality exists. And when light moves from behind the reality to the other side, the shadow disappears. Well, unless, of course, the shadow's on the other side. But to you, it's disappeared. And Jesus is that light. He's the light of the world. He comes in and He is the full expression of God in human form. And He fulfills the order, the old order of things, the ceremonial, the civil, and the moral law. He fulfills it all, living a perfect life. People say, well, I want to be like Christ. And He went to the synagogue every day, every week on the Sabbath. You're missing the point. He was a Jew. He came born under the law for the purpose of fulfilling the law so that you who are under the condemnation of the law might be set free from that condemnation into the glorious liberty and freedom of Christ. We become like Christ. And what motivated Christ? What was He like? Well, he was compassionate and kind and gracious and truthful, and He loved His Father, and He only ever did what His Father asked Him to do. He was in submission. He was a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, and He came to us, and he was a servant, and He served us even to death. That's who we're to be like. Ask yourself this question: do you live in the shadow or the substance? Does your life exist and live out of the shadow, or does it exist and live out of the substance? Legalism looks to the shadow for spiritual success and victory. And the problem is that it seeks spiritual growth by obeying those external laws that will only ever condemn it. Imagine every time your husband or wife walked up to you and you knelt down and you kissed their shadow. What would they think of you? Oh, honey, I'm so glad you're here. And you kissed their shadow and you got up and walked off. That would be pretty bizarre, wouldn't it? Well, that's how God sees the legalist. It's bizarre. And that's what Paul's saying. What are you doing? He's warning these people. Don't let this man intimidate you. Don't let all his rules and regulations intimidate you. Love Christ. Walk in the fullness and the blessing of Christ. When we submit to Christ and we come into union with him through faith, his love is shed abroad in our hearts, and we now have his love inside us, motivating us to do what is righteous, not for the sake of being saved, but because we are saved. Love, listen to this. Romans 13:10 says, love does no wrong to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfillment of the law. Let the love of Christ constrain you and lead you and fill you. And then Galatians 6:2, bear one another's burdens and thereby fulfill the law of Christ. We're only going to get this point done because it's enough for you, isn't it? It's enough for me. Let us be warned then as we close out here this morning, let's be warned not to follow this failed strategy for spiritual growth or to be intimidated into such externalisms such as do not eat and do not taste and do not touch and all of these other things that are here. These are all externalisms. Let us not elevate the shadow above the substance by judging one another based on outward actions. Let us be diligent that if we see something outwardly unrighteous going on in a person's life, that we will speak to the heart issue. I don't want you to be people who come to this church and live your life based on some external laws. I want you to be people who come and worship Christ and love Christ and serve Christ because he's worthy, worthy, worthy. May God help us to do that this week as we seek to serve him and follow him and draw near to him. Would you join me in prayer? Father, there's some amongst us who don't even know what it is to be saved. They don't know the Lord Jesus Christ and his love for them. And I pray for them, Lord, I pray that you would give them the faith to believe, even in this hour, that you would give them, Lord, the ability to see that their sin is what condemns them and holds them separate from you, Lord God, and that Jesus came to deal with that sin so that, Lord, they might know forgiveness and freedom and mercy. Oh, God, would you minister to every heart here this morning. Some of us are Lord, bound up in legalistic thinking and ways and life. And Lord, I long and I desire that Father, you would set us free in Christ. Not free to selfishness, not free to self-will and self-purpose, but free to love Christ. And if we love him, we'll obey his commandments. And they won't be a burden. Oh God, he's our King. Lord Jesus, you are our Redeemer, our Savior, but you're our Lord. You're our Lord. Help us to submit this week to you and find the delight that you can be and are and desire to be the delight of our souls. That you're enough. That we are complete in you. And we pray this and ask this to your glory, Lord Jesus. And all God's people said, amen.